Thank you for your testimonies. This evening we'll be concluding 3 weeks in Luke, where we have looked at a variety of passages. The first week in Luke 5, I challenged you to check your guest list to see if those who you invite to your home look more like the guest list of the Pharisees or that of Levi, the tax collector. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 7, and I challenged you to love others as you have been loved, as demonstrated by the sinful woman who came in while Jesus was eating. One little bit of homework that I'd like to leave with you as you go home is just take a moment to go through Luke and just skim through your Bible and look for each time it says Jesus was eating with. And I'd like you to tally up how many you find there just to see how important meals were in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But before we begin this evening, I'd like to take a moment to pray and ask that God's word would be able to impact our hearts so that we might leave here with a better appreciation of his love for us and a greater love for others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is true and real. It took place, what you've written here in the Gospels, in time and space. Humans were involved like us. And we thank you for the real stories we can read of your grace reaching down and finding sinners. We thank you for the hope that it gives us that you love us, and the hope that it gives us that you love others and you can use us to bring them to yourself. I pray this evening as we look at what Jesus Christ spoke, that the words would not merely be of more stories, but they would show forth your love and your desire, your heart for the lost, and that we would receive that, and that the love that you have shown us would be reflected to those around us. Pray that you would impact our lives through your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you to consider a time in your life when you have been at a party, perhaps a wedding, a birthday party, some other gathering where someone arrived that was not invited. Maybe it was you who weren't invited and you crashed the party. You don't have to confess to that this evening, but have you been in a time or been in a place where someone was there that shouldn't have been there? And it was, you could feel it. Maybe it was an estranged family member, the black sheep. Maybe it was someone that was at odds with someone else in the room because of something that took place in the past. And there was that sense which you just love, and that's awkwardness. Just didn't feel right. And the laughter was jilted, the conversation was shallow, and you just suffered through that evening. Because someone was there that did not deserve to be there and shouldn't have been there, however they were. It affected everything. So thick in the air, you could feel it. We arrive at the Pharisees' party in Luke chapter 15. It wasn't that the Pharisees were inviting people into their home, but they saw what Jesus was doing as compromising their rightful party. Jesus, this rabbi, was throwing everything out the window. He was doing exactly what they had grown up learning not to do. People loved him because he loved people. He was inviting sinners and tax collectors into his fellowship. He was spending time with those whom the Pharisees and the scribes believed needed to be shut out. For they had compromised. They were compromisers. The tax collectors, were in cahoots with Rome. The sinners had obvious sin in their life where they had rejected God's commands, unlike the Pharisees, who were upstanding, moral citizens. And in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see the dilemma. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Even allowing the sacred moment of fellowship over food, this was destroyed by Jesus. You allow someone to your home, or you enter the home of someone and you eat with them. You share with them. You become part of their family with them for that moment. And Jesus was just casting this aside. It's heightened because they said all. They were all drawing near to him. This wasn't a single occurrence. We've looked at two in the last 2 weeks, and those are just found, taken from Luke. There were many more. It was a common thing that Jesus was doing this, and it frustrated the Pharisees. Jesus, the teacher from God, with the words from heaven, who did not care about people's demeanor. He did not care how they looked at him. He did not care about their opinions. He was eating with sinners. And the Pharisees thought this shouldn't be the case. So, in response to this grumbling, Jesus tells three stories, one right after another. And Luke 15 is composed of these three stories. They all include common elements, which we will look at this evening. And Jesus tells three stories to get across one point. And I hope to arrive at that point this evening, and I hope that that point is driven home in your heart, as it would have been for these original hearers. Now, the four common actions found throughout these three stories are simple. Jesus keeps it simple. It begins with someone losing something. In verses 3 through 7, we read of a shepherd who lost a sheep. In verses 8 through 10, we read of a woman who lost a coin. And in verses 11 through 32, we read of a man who lost two sons. Not one, two. These were common things that they could associate with, and you can associate with. Have you ever been forgotten someplace? Misplaced? Lost as a child? We all have our own stories. Perhaps you had a large family and you were left at church. You were left maybe at home when everyone else went to church. You were left at a restaurant, or you were left in McDonald's play place. I try to repress those memories. Because as the middle child, I was persecuted. It was hard, but I endured. People, you lose things all the time. And maybe you've lost a child in the mall or in a store. And you know that frantic feeling of losing something. And we see that Jesus takes these three stories to show that everyone loses something. Something is lost. And these things that were lost were all valuable. The sheep was 1 out of 100. This would have been a small farming operation. 200 was average. 300 would be considered rich. 100, you weren't poor, but that wasn't great. And so 1 out of 100 was, that was some value there. The woman lost one of her coins. This coin was the same as the day's wages offered. So you just lost your paycheck for the day, your source of living. Now, if that's happened to you, you understand the frantic search that follows. Crystal lost a paycheck. Actually, it wasn't lost. It was stolen by my sister's dog, along with her toothbrush. Don't ask what happened after that. But we have something that's lost and there's a frantic search, which is the second common element found in all three stories. We have someone loses something and then they search. In the parables, we see that the shepherd goes out to search for his lost sheep. Verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost? You leave the others, you go find the lost one. The woman looks for the lost coin. She lights a lamp, verse 8, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently until she finds it. The son, in the third parable, in verse 20, we see that, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him. He goes out of the house to his son. But we see also the second son is sought for in verse 28. But he was angry, the second son, and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. He begged him. So someone loses something. Then that person searches for what was lost. These stories were understandable to the original hearers. We can sympathize with what is going on here. The third element is that the searcher finds what they are looking for. The shepherd, he finds it. In verse 4, the woman, she finds the coin in the dark home. The father finds his son. He finds him, he runs out and he grabs him and hugs him. The second son, though, is still outside. They lose something, they search for it, they find it, and then comes the exciting part. They rejoice. The shepherd finds it in verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Verse 8, and when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost. Verse 22, but the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. They lost something. They searched for it. They found it and they celebrated. These three parables are like circles that fit inside of each other. The shepherd, and then almost exactly the same, the woman. And then the parable of the loving father with two lost sons focuses down on the point that Jesus is driving across. You see, this is not relegated a story simply for losing a sheep or losing a coin or even having wayward sons. Jesus' point was to show that God loves the lost. That is a common element that we face today. Jesus is saying, there are lost all around. Everyone is actually lost. Now, the Pharisees, as we've been interacting with them through Scripture and understanding what is going on. In chapter 5, Jesus says, as a good physician, he came to those who were sick, not the healthy. He didn't mean that the Pharisees didn't need the physician. He meant that the Pharisees thought they were healthy. They could do without him. So a physician can't help someone who refuses to admit that they're sick. They'll never come in. Jesus says here They were lost, but they failed to understand it. They're lost all around us. Only a few recognize it. But the good news is God seeks the lost. He goes out to find them. He makes a deliberate effort to get them. If that were not the case, what hope would you and I have? Really? Ephesians chapter 2 says we're dead in our sins. I won't go searching for God. I am told that I am an enemy of God, according to Romans 5. I don't want him. But God came looking for me. I was lost, and he sought to find me. God loves the lost, and he searches for them. Not only does God love the lost, but he celebrates when they're found. Verse chapter 7, just so, here's the application. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Not that there are individuals who don't need to repent and don't need Jesus' love and forgiveness offered through the death on the cross, his death on the cross, but that they are righteous in their eyes. If I think I'm righteous and refuse to repent, there's no joy in heaven. But there is for someone who acknowledges they were lost. Verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Everyone is lost. God seeks the lost, and God celebrates when they're found. And as Jesus tells these parables and he focuses them in on the Pharisees, as he's speaking to them and the other hearers who would have been the tax collectors and sinners with whom he was eating, the point is made clear. Jesus is acting as his father would. Because what was Jesus doing? He was seeking to find the lost. He was actively looking. And how was he doing that? Through spending time with these people. He entered their homes. He called them out of their jobs. He stepped into their lives and he said, follow me. Don't sin any longer. Come to me, all you who are burdened, all you who are heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you peace. Jesus entered the lives of the lost and he brought them to himself. And in Luke, he makes it emphatically clear he did that through meals. That was one of the tools of evangelism that Jesus Christ used. Jesus was acting as his father acted by loving the lost. And as the Pharisees were looking at Jesus Christ, they had it all wrong. Because they looked at Jesus Christ and his companionship with sinners and tax collectors and the scum of society, as they would label them. And they thought, Jesus should not eat with them. He should not celebrate with them. Because to them does not belong the kingdom of God. It belongs to us. Because we are God's chosen people. We are righteous. We are good. We have served him day and night. We have been slaving for him. And he has not yet offered to us a single goat to celebrate. So why should he celebrate with the tax collectors and the sinners who have squandered everything he's given them? Parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus points to them and he says, you're missing it. There is a feast and it's the Father's feast. And he is welcoming those who accept him, who seek his forgiveness into this feast. It does not matter what their social status is. It does not matter how clean their life looks. It does not matter if they have the scars of worldly living. They were lost, but now are found. And Jesus is saying, come into the Father's feast. And the Pharisees are saying, get out. They missed it. The celebration of this Father's feast was for anyone who would come. And the interesting part about it is, Jesus used feasts and meals to bring them in. He ate with them. He drew them to himself through these times of meals to share with them who he was. And that drawing of bringing them through the meal was resulting in celebration, in the Father's feast, something which a meal only shadows in comparison. This future feast of the Father was just a little picture of what Jesus Christ was doing as he brought people into himself, those who sought forgiveness. And Jesus, through these parables, confronts those who rejected to seek for the lost. It's so clear when it comes down to the older brother. We forget about him. And we don't have time to. Each one of these parables is valuable to study in depth, but we're taking the three of them as a whole this evening. For a later time, we should study just this parable. But the focus is showing these Pharisees, these older brothers, that in reality, they were on the outside. Because the older brother is left there. Because they refused to enter into what the Father had called what the Father was doing. These three parables do not have an application only available for these original hearers. It passes to our time as well. It's interesting that these three parables come after a speech on the cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 14. You see that? Jesus turns to the great crowds accompanying him and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And he lays out how much it will cost to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus explains that it may cost your reputation. To the Pharisees and the rulers, was wasted. It may cost you a lot. It will cost you a lot to follow me, but if you're going to follow me, you're going to walk in what the Father does. And the Father, he searches for those who are lost. He finds those who are lost, and he celebrates those lost when they're found. And Jesus lives out what his Father exemplifies. He lives it out in real life. And he seeks the lost. And he finds the lost. And he celebrates the lost. And Jesus Christ calls his disciples to do the same thing. If we are going to emulate Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning, this is one area we cannot neglect. Seeking the lost. That is what the Father does. That is what the Son does, and that is what his followers do. If we are willing to search for a lost sheep, an animal, and a lost coin of monetary value, and even a son, why would we not search for a soul? Something is wrong. If the Pharisees were willing to look for a sheep and a coin, and even their own son, but not the souls of the lost, there's something wrong. Jesus sought the lost through eating with them and then celebrating that arrival into the Father's feast. Do you do that? Are you seeking the lost? Are you living out the example of Jesus Christ? We know that it is only God the Father who can turn the hearts of the lost to him. We are not saying that any one of you or I should save someone, for we cannot do that. It's impossible. But are you seeking them? Are you seeking to share the love of the Father with others? And if you refuse to share a meal with someone, it is most likely that you will refuse to share Jesus with them. This is one way that each one of us can seek the lost. If you don't have a home to invite them to, you can invite them to eat someplace. And just spend time with them, seeking the lost, to build the relationship through which you can share the gospel. If you don't have time, reevaluate. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What is the most valuable thing in your life? If you're afraid of the impact these unbelievers may have on your family, consider the impact of never having an unbeliever into your home and how that will affect your family. I encourage you, I challenge you, I implore you, are you seeking the lost? That is the action of Jesus Christ. So often I think we wrap ourselves in a Christian cocoon where we are separated from the world. We are to be holy as God is holy, separate, distinct, different, as he chose a people out as his own, a peculiar race. And we as believers are God's chosen people. We have said then we will cut off the world from around us. We will live in the world, but we will not let it touch us. We are able to block off any interaction with any outsider so that we can be holy. But the reality is we blow it, because that is not what Jesus Christ did. It's not easy. It's not easy to have someone into your home. It's not easy to speak with someone who is maybe not only indifferent to Christianity, but antagonistic. It's not easy. But Jesus loves those people. And if he has given you a new heart, you will love them too. This Christian cocoon which we have enwrapped ourselves must come down. These three parables end with an astounding fact, and one which I think shook the very essence of the Pharisees who were grumbling, those scribes and leaders of the Jewish people at this time. I'm going to read starting with verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He's searching for the lost. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, and killed the fatted calf for him, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And the parable ends. Did the older brother ever go in? Or was the one who thought he was on the inside and was actually on the outside stay on the outside? The older brother never entered into the celebration. The parable ends. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees who are grumbling and says, in essence, are you going to come into the Father's feast? Or are you going to stay out because you're trying to keep others out? The insider here was actually the outsider. I ask you, look at your home. How can you exemplify the love which God has demonstrated to you in finding you If you are a believer, how can you use your home to search for the lost? It's the heart of Jesus Christ, and it ought to be the heart of his people. Is it yours? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for these three parables, these three stories meant to convict, to challenge the self-righteousness of a group of people who believed that they were okay. And we recognize that they weren't. But we also realize that we are sometimes in the same position as that they were, thinking that we deserve to be in, but others don't. I pray that you would take our hearts and make them like yours, that we might live like Jesus Christ, that we might search for the lost and celebrate when they're found. We pray that you could take our homes and transform them into homes which are actively sharing the gospel for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.